as I'm going to be next month starting as a ministry trainee. But I'm absolutely delighted to be asked to preach this evening, and we're going to continue our reading in Psalm 37 from where we left off on page 466 of the Church Bibles, reading from verse 21 to the end of the psalm. But as we turn there, why don't I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular psalm. Please would you quieten each one of our hearts from any distractions that we might currently feel. Teach us now how to love you and live for you in a world that your people are opposed, and remind us that you've already delivered us. Assure us that you're coming again soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick up our reading again from verse 21. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is God's world. Well, this world often doesn't seem fair. Open Doors estimate that there are 380 million Christians who suffer high levels of persecution for their faith. In Nigeria, there has been described a silent genocide taking place against Christian communities by terrorist groups of violence and killings. Or maybe it's a much smaller scale and closer to home. You've been working hard in your job, faithfully for years, quietly doing what you can. Meanwhile, there's a guy called Sam who's just always cutting corners, is quick to take credit where it's not due, and you're pretty confident has been gossiping behind your back. When a promotion that you think you deserve becomes available, you're passed by for Sam. Maybe you've looked at the world around or felt in your own life. Does God see all of this? Is he going to act? Well, our Psalm of David is 40 verses long and is acrostic in structure. That means that the psalm goes through the Hebrew alphabet to give us an A to Z on a matter. So it will keep coming back to some of the same core truths. We're not going to be able to cover every verse tonight, but what I do hope is by God's grace to help us understand three key themes that are woven throughout. They will cover our present experience, our future certainty, and then our current practice. So, firstly, our present experience. The life of faith is often confusing and unfair. Now, Psalm 37 is in some ways a reflection upon the foundation of Psalm 1, a psalm that right at the start of the Psalter so clearly and concisely tells us that there are only two groups of people in this world, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked who reject God and his word, scoffing at those who meditate upon the Bible as having the authority of being the very word of God. And then the righteous who delight in God and his word and are content to live for God in relationship with him as his people, even when faced with the social temptation to join the wicked. The righteous, of course, can only do this whilst abiding in the truly blessed man, the man who has done all of this perfectly for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving us of our shortcomings and crediting us with his own obedience. And Psalm 1 tells us that those two groups have two eternal opposite destinations. The righteous will be with God and his people forever, whilst the wicked will perish. It's not a perish in a ceasing to exist way, but rather far worse. An eternity of being cut off from God's love, having spent their lives choosing to reject God. That's a humbling but beautiful truth. It's a warning for God's enemies, but a wonderful and secure hope for God's people to be joyfully looking forward to this day when God will separate the righteous and the wicked. Now, you might say, why then do we need Psalm 37 to reflect on this? Well, Psalms 3 through 36, and our experience often too, is that currently it doesn't look like the righteous and the wicked are on the path to two different eternal destinations. Indeed, it can look like the wicked are the ones who get the glory, not the godly. And so Psalm 37 speaks into that experience, but to reaffirm that Psalm 1 holds true. This psalm pastorally reassures us. How does the psalm do this? Well, first, it recognizes that currently the wicked oppose the righteous. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Or worse still, verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Active hostility, violent intent, building even to the seeking of taking the lives themselves of the righteous. It's a horrible picture of the extent God's enemies are against God's people. Picture with me the Christians in Nigeria. The uncertainty and fear, especially in northern parts of the country, that accompanies them for the pure reason of their following of Jesus Christ. Going to work, not knowing if schemes have been taking place that morning to attack you. Families left with men killed that not only devastates them as being without husbands or fathers, but often leaves them without means of income. The opposition of the wicked to God's people hasn't stopped. There's a very right concern and devastation to be felt by that. But there shouldn't be surprise. David told us of his experience. Jesus experienced it more than any of us ever could. He was plotted against. He was sought to be brought down, even though he had done nothing wrong. And he was put to death by wicked men. In step with Jesus as our master, we can rightly expect to feel the weight of opposition from the wicked. Abraham, a couple of weeks ago, preaching on Psalm 35, pointed us to John chapter 15, where Jesus tells us to expect this. Let me read just one verse to remind us, where Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But our psalm hits even closer to home, because it's not only that the wicked are opposing the righteous, at the same time as they're opposing, the wicked themselves are flourishing. That is the implication in verse 1 when David urges us not to be envious of wrongdoers. But what is inferred in the opening verse is repeated in verse 16 when we read of the abundance of many wicked. Or we can read in verse 35 one of the clearest indications of the flourishing of the evildoers. "I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree." Perhaps we don't need to imagine ourselves so far away this time. We can quite quickly see in our own society how the greedy gain, the liars lead, and the corrupt climb the corporate chain. Someone takes credit for your hard work. Your honesty is abused by gossipers so that they become liked at your expense. It can feel as though the wicked are getting stronger and stronger. This is what the image of their spreading themselves like a green laurel tree is telling us. The wicked look strong, like they're succeeding and nothing is going to stop them, as they spread themselves increasingly. That's a really hard thing to reconcile when we're fixated on this present moment. Hence David's call to not be envious. Because when you see this, there is a right recognition of injustice, but if you only grasp the injustice, then envy will surely take root. But that the wicked oppose the righteous and meanwhile flourish themselves is not the whole story. For just as surely as we've seen and can feel the suffering through the verses that we've read, so too they're coupled with assurances over how fickle the flourishing of the wicked is. For example, when the wicked are seeking to put the righteous to death in verse 32, we're reminded in verse 33, "The Lord will not abandon the righteous to the wicked's power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial." Again, after the reference to the wicked man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, David says, "But he passed away. And behold, he was no more." So our psalm is very real. There is apparent prosperity for the enemies of God in this life, and there is suffering at their hands. Yet don't be disheartened, because it is a present experience, not a permanent one. There is an eternal perspective to change our current outlook, and that is a truth that we need to be preaching to ourselves and to one another. So let's spend longer now reflecting on that future certainty. You see, This psalm has a beautiful and firm hope. The future certainty for the faithful is just and joyful. It is only a little while away, and it will last forever. What does this future look like? Well, first, the righteous are vindicated, proven right and publicly upheld by God after suffering at the hands of the wicked. Where am I drawing this out from the psalm? Well, it's right throughout. We already touched on verse 33, where the Lord does not abandon us, but here too of the inheritance. In verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. And in verses 22, 29, and 34, we again are told about the righteous inheriting the land. That is 6 times that we hear those very words. This is to show us just how reassured that we should be of this future certainty. See, the Old Testament frequently reminded God's people that they had a promised land, a place for God's people to dwell with him in a partial restoration of Eden. That was a promise made first to Abraham that had been fulfilled as under Joshua, God's people entered Canaan. Yet David, whilst being the king of God's people dwelling in the promised land, still writes about this future vindication, including an inheritance of the land. This future vindication and inheritance of the land is what we as Christians awaiting the return of Christ also look forward to. See, a physical land in this age is no longer the promise to which Christians this side of the cross hold. But there is a much more beautiful promised land that God has for us. As in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he spoke, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We wait on the very kingdom of God coming in the new creation. A new heavens and earth where we know God's presence, not only as a full restoration of Eden, but an even better Eden. Here, those who have waited on the Lord in this age, taking refuge in him, are exalted and preserved forever. There is a day coming soon when God's salvation will come and we are delivered from the wicked forever. The down payment for this has already been paid to guarantee for us that it is going to happen. Christ's death has bought God's people from their own sin into being the people of righteousness that are loved by God and kept for Jesus Christ. His resurrection confirmed this victory that he won for us. Why? Because Christ believed Psalm 37 perfectly. And he walked Psalm 37 perfectly, that every way that you and I have failed to is dealt with by him for those who trust in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was comforted by the joy of his certain future. He is preparing a place for your certain future. You likewise be comforted. But this is only for those who have trusted in him. It's something everyone is offered, but for those who have chosen to remain as God's enemies, there is a very real, very difficult future certainty. The wicked are cut off. I don't say this with glee, as I say this with a great concern for those who are, and a reverence for the God who is judge. We have to remember that the only reason that we aren't counted among the wicked is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it is a truth that must be said, and it is a truth that is good news. What new creation could be perfect if the wicked who have opposed God's people were still allowed to dwell there? That's not justice at all. But God is just. He wants all to come to repentance, and thus this very clear warning is given. But God is and will be just, and so there is a time in only a little while when the wicked will be cut off forever. Again, this notion of being cut off is repeated throughout the psalm. The exact words of cut off, I counted at least 5 times in reference to the evildoers, those cursed by God, the children of the wicked and transgressors. So what does cut off really mean? Well, as we said at the start with Psalm 1, speaking of the wicked perishing, this isn't the idea of ceasing to exist. No, rather God's enemies are cut off from God's goodness and separated to a place where they can no longer oppose his people. They're cut off from the new creation, instead taking residence in hell. The Bible elsewhere speaks of hell as a physical place of just punishment that goes on forever, place of absolute poverty, agonizing pain, and where only the angry presence of God remains with them. An appalling prospect where there is no longer the offer of reconciliation. If all good things are from God, then being cut off from God means being cut off from all good. It is knowing this future certainty for both the righteous and the wicked that should impact our current practice in spite of what may appear as a contrary present experience. And so finally, this evening, we're going to reflect on what our current practice should be. Remember and persevere. Firstly, this psalm is for the believer. But if there are two different groups of people, then dependent on which group that you find yourself in, there's a different response that's required. What if you just listened to the future certainty of the wicked being cut off and in your heart realized that you are still someone who's God's enemy, someone who opposes his people? Well, the response is clear. Beware, repent, believe. Because you may think, well, right now the wicked are flourishing. So can't I keep on as I am for now, and later down the line I'll reconsider God's offer? But this psalm tells us very clearly that the future certainty is just a little while away. In verse 2, we read that the wicked will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Or in verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. In the New Testament, we're told that the day of the Lord's judgment will come like a thief in the night, unexpected, sudden, catching the wicked, unprepared, with no escape for them. The good news is that God does not desire for any to perish, but all to take him up on his free offer of eternal life. He has given this time that you may yet come to him, because there is one who can save from hell, just as he has saved every Christian, one who endured separation from God on the cross so that you don't have to forever. Believe in him, Jesus, take him at his word, trust him, trust that he is God's son, who died on the cross to forgive you, and who grants you his own obedience for you to wear as a perfect record before God. His salvation is a free gift. Turn from your sin, turn toward him. And if you do, then join with the righteous in their response to the future certainty too. As God's people, do not fret or envy. The opening verse of Psalm 37 tells us, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Do not fret, do not envy. This idea is repeated again in verses 7 to 8. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. God is a God of good and just government. He is bringing a right verdict. So there is no need for you to fret over the apparent prosperity of the wicked in this day. God knows that we are prone to think that the grass is greener on the other side. But this psalm removes the fence so that we can see the other side clearly. It may be greener in this moment, but it's about to be set on fire. You're already on the safe side. Don't leave. Of course, this isn't saying that we can't feel genuine hurt or sadness, not at all. There's a right sense of crying for the Nigerian community or when, for example, a loved one is unjustly treated. Of course there is. But in that hurt, don't question God's rule over the situation. Don't begin to think, I wish I had it like then. Coveting over a treasure that will imminently be gone. And don't be seeking to take justice into your own hands. Let God be God. Sinfully, we can be prone to doing these exact things. But look to Christ, who always maintained a right view of God, a right eternal perspective. And so in that right eternal perspective, that Christ is our King of good and just government forever, we should also be actively pursuing our trust in the Lord as we wait for his return. Let me read verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Similarly, the beginning of verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In Christ, by faith, we will receive that inheritance of the land, the new creation, getting to dwell in perfect relationship with God and one another forever, no longer under threat from the wicked as they have been cut off. And so based on that secure hope that we know is just a little while away, with Christ's death already being our reference point in history, to know the deposit is being paid, and the full inheritance is surely on the way, based on all of that, we actively, patiently wait. You see, our waiting isn't an anxious one, as if the future wasn't already certain. Our waiting is trusting, because we trust that God is certainly bringing it about. And that trust is therefore patient. Read with me verses 3 to 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Or jumping to the beginning of verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. How do we actively trust in the Lord? We meditate on the truths that we've discussed, reminding ourselves and one another of them. And we ask God for his help. We can definitively trust God to intervene with justice once for all, because by his Son, he's already entered into the injustice to take the very wrong that we did upon himself. He has both delivered us and will deliver us. And so also he helps us. We've been granted grace to save us. We're granted grace to change us. That leads us on to our final point. Keep doing good. Did you notice in those verses 3 to 36 and 34 how closely trusting the Lord and doing good were related? That's because it's out of trust that we're enabled to do good. We can pray to God through Jesus, asking for his Spirit to be shaping us into the likeness of our Savior. Because what we're to do is really all about what he's already done and what he continues to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 23 helps us understand how Jesus modeled this response perfectly on the cross. Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Later in the same letter, we're told, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the pattern. Jesus' response in his life and on the cross delivered his people. We wait for Jesus' return and the new creation. We entrust ourselves to God, and so we are enabled by God to keep doing good, even though we're exiles in this world. One final quote for us that puts this into perspective, and fitting as it is how our psalm is wrapped up, from verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Brothers and sisters, be comforted that the Lord is coming again soon. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we don't always understand the injustices that we face from those who oppose us as your people. But we know that you are always in control and you are always working about to bring your glory and the good of your people. Help us to contentedly and joyfully live as those you have set apart from the wickedness around us, obeying you in gratitude to your deliverance of us. Amen.